In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22, and we shall read at verse 31. Luke chapter 22, from verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And so on. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The Apostle Peter truly loved Christ. He sincerely desired to follow him. But at the same time, Peter did not understand his own weakness. He was inexperienced with trials and temptations, and he relied on his own strength, and he saw his own strength fail him. But not only was the Apostle Peter weak, he was also sorely tried. He would be sifted by the great adversary, the enemy of souls, Satan, going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter would come to find this out, and he would later on write this for the benefit of God's people, so that they might watch and pray that they would not enter into temptation. Satan had desired to have Peter and the other apostles. Satan requested to have them so that he could try them. He could prove. His aim was to prove that they were not true disciples. And it was a very sad situation that the disciples found themselves in, and what a miserable prospect lay before them. And it would be totally abysmal apart from this fact that Christ says, But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The Lord says that he had interceded for Peter. And so he does for all his true-hearted disciples. Christ is the advocate with the Father, and he is interceding on their behalf for their good, and for those who are not even aware, as they should be, of their own vulnerability and their liability to falls. But believers are in the firm grasp of Christ, and Jesus assures them that his people, his sheep who follow him, will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. So today we would endeavor to acknowledge our own weakness, our own tendency to self-confidence, our lack of dependence upon Christ, and may we be brought by grace to seek him anew, that we would trust in him to keep us, that we would acknowledge our total, absolute need of Christ every moment, for we cannot keep ourselves. And may those who are not converted be brought by grace to see their need of Christ, their need of the blood to cleanse them from all sin, and their need of Christ, his intercession, to uphold them every moment. Well, the Lord helping us, we will notice three things tonight, and that is, first of all, the sincerity of Peter, a sincere disciple of Christ. Secondly, the sifting of Peter, Satan trying to prove that Peter is nothing but chaff. But in the third place, we will notice the Savior of Peter, and that is Christ saying of him, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So the sincerity of Peter, the sifting of Peter, and the Savior of Peter. First of all, the sincerity of the Apostle Peter and the sincerity of every believer. Peter says in verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Peter felt ready to follow Christ. He had asked, as we read in John chapter 13, why can I follow thee now? He loved Christ. He desired to be with Christ wherever he was. Well, Peter was sincere. He loved the Savior. The last thing that he would wish to do is disown Christ. He never dreamed of denying the Master. Indeed, there are numerous instances of Peter's love to the Savior recorded in the Gospels. When Peter was first being called by Christ, and we find in Luke chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus was making use of Peter's own boat to teach the people from a little distance away from the shore. And then after he was finished teaching the people, we read that he commands Simon to launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught. Peter objected, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And then, of course, when they cast out the nets, there was a great draft, a great catch of fishes. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. And so they beckoned to their partners that they would come in another ship and help them, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. This was a miracle that was performed in the sight of Peter. And what was his response? How did Peter react to this? Peter had a sight of the glory of Christ, which made him feel his own sinfulness. And so he responds, saying, as he fell down at Jesus' knees, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Peter was converted. He was receiving a sight of his own sinfulness. And he did not really wish Christ to leave him, but he felt this distance that there was between him and Christ. And he saw himself to be a sinner. And we should ask, have we seen our own sins? Do we see our sinfulness? Do we see the glory of God, the holiness of God, which makes us tremble in his presence because of our own sin, which the light of God's holiness makes us see? Do our consciences register the fact of sin, original sin and actual sin, of thought, word, and deed? Peter had a sight of himself, the great enemy that he had to contend with was himself, his own sinfulness. But while Peter was conscious of his sins in the presence of Christ, he was also made willing to give up all for Christ. And we read that the Lord spoke to him, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They left everything behind. They followed the Lord Jesus. When a sinner is converted, God makes that sinner willing to follow Christ no matter what, to leave everything behind. That's it. The soul has been surrendered to God, made willing in a day of power. Now you may, child of God, ask yourself, am I willing to leave everything behind? In your heart of hearts, you desire that absolute willingness to follow Christ, to be wholly his, totally his, belonging to him, renouncing the world, the flesh, and the devil, praying for grace that if I was called upon to leave my business or to leave this kind of work, whatever it is, that I would do so by the grace of God. Well, that's what Peter felt. And there was the evidence. He left all and followed Christ. He wasn't fishing anymore for literal fish. He was going to be catching men into the net, bringing them into the net of the gospel. That was his heart's desire. That was his life's work. That is what he knew the Lord was calling him to do, and he was willing to do it. Oh, for that conscious zeal to be the Lord's and follow him. That's what we'd like to see. Pray that we would see more of it. The Lord's people will be warmed under the gospel and be ready and willing to follow Christ in all things. Well, Peter was sincere, a sincere follower of Christ. He shows his love to the Savior that on that stormy night when they were toiling and rowing and they had been directed to cross to the other side, leaving their Savior behind, and they couldn't understand why the Lord would desire them to go without him, but they did, they obeyed. When they were at their wit's end on the Lake of Galilee, then they see Jesus walking to them, and they're frightened at first, but then he says, "Be not afraid, it is I, be of good cheer." Of course, Peter, he responds in a way of love and enthusiasm, and he says, "Lord, if it is thyself, then if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Such was his trust in Christ. He believed that if Christ is walking on the water, Christ can give him the power to uphold him, to walk on the waves of the sea as well. And he did. He was looking to Christ. Of course, when he looked at the wind and the waves, then he began to sink. So Peter then, of course, cried out, "Lord, save me." He was looking to Christ. Yes, when others were put off by the teaching of Christ about him being the bread of life, the bread which came down from heaven, and people thought it was a harsh saying, a hard saying, who can tolerate this? And they walked no more with Christ. Well, Peter says to the Lord Jesus, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." So Peter was clinging to the Lord Jesus. Christ was Peter's hope. Is Christ your hope? Is this the language of your heart? "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Before that, he had boldly professed Christ and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then on this night in which the Lord has the Last Supper with his disciples, and he says to them, "Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Peter, along with the other disciples, were questioning, "Lord, is it I?" Peter could not bear to think that he would betray his Savior. And how, as Hugh Martin puts it, how he would have rejoiced to be assured that it is not Peter, it would be Judas Iscariot. If, of course, Peter had heard what the Lord Jesus replied to John, that it was the one to whom he would give a sop, that was Judas Iscariot. But Peter would rejoice. He is not the one, he is not the traitor. He is not going to betray Christ. So even in the bold expressions which do indicate Peter's self-confidence, we see even in that, these bold expressions of attachment and devotion to Christ, we see Peter's sincerity. Peter meant all that he said when he was saying to the Lord that even he was willing even to go with the Lord into prison and to death. He was ready to remain steadfast, a follower of Christ, even if it meant suffering for Christ. He was determined to follow. This is how he felt. He meant what he said. He was not claiming a love to Christ which he did not feel. He felt this. He was zealous. He was devoted. Of course, after he sadly denied the Savior, we read that he went out and wept bitterly. When the Lord gave him that look of wounded love to Peter after he denied him. Peter, when he thought upon what Christ had told him, that he was going to deny him three times, he went out and wept bitterly. He was heartbroken. He was not like Judas Iscariot, who despaired and went out and hung himself. No, Peter wept bitterly. He was still full of affection towards Christ, which was manifest by his broken heart because of his sin against Christ. Well, do we have a broken heart on a day of confession in our congregation? A broken heart because of sin? Do we cherish a true sense of sin because of a sight of our sins? Seeing our sin to be, yes, hurtful, bringing the sinner under the wrath of God. We deserve the curse of the law, and this should make us afraid. But more than that, do we see our sin as hateful? Hateful to God. God hates sin, and hateful to us. We hate sin if we're a believer in Christ. Do we hate our sins? Do we have this desire to turn from sin? In other words, is there this bitterness in the soul towards or in regard to sin, the bitterness of sin, that it is an evil and bitter thing to depart from the living God? Well, that is repentance if it's leading to a desire to turn from sin and endeavor to obey God. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. New obedience, a desire and endeavor to follow God. Peter was a follower of Christ. Though he had sinned grievously, he still loved the Savior. When he was back in the boat on Galilee, "I go a-fishing," he said. What else can he do at this point in time? Well, when John sees the Savior and he says, "It is the Lord," Peter's automatic response, he jumps into the water and he swims ashore. He could not wait to be with his beloved Savior. Well, this was Peter's sincerity. Can you say that you have an attachment of heart to Christ, that in the midst of all the darkness and felt sense of sin and guilt, that you can say in prayer to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. I have sinned, I have failed, I have dishonored thee, but this is the great grief of my heart that I have sinned against thee. And deep within me I feel this love toward thee that I cannot deny." Well, this was Peter's experience. This was evidence of his sincerity. But before we pass on, we must notice that our sincerity is no ground of security. Peter learned that. He was full of love, devotion to Christ. But that sense of his own zeal and sincerity made him secure. He rested in that. He was not conscious of his absolute dependence upon Christ to keep him from falling into sin. And resting in his own sincerity, he went out into the night and found himself denying his own Savior. Perhaps when the Lord Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not," Peter made a wrong application of it. He said, "Well, the Lord says that my faith will not fail. No matter where I go, I will be strong. I will never deny Christ." But he was trusting in himself all the while, presuming upon his own strength, which he came to realize was a false foundation. So with all his sincerity, he was manifesting self-confidence that night. It was sin. When he did not value the intercession of Christ, he was not really laying hold of it. He was not taking to heart the reality of Satan's temptations, that Satan was going to sift all the apostles. It would be a severe trial for him, and he was not really grasping it. So friends, again, our sincerity is no ground of security. We must never think that because we are sincere and devoted and we feel our love to Christ, that we will always be strong. No, that is a mistake. As Hugh Martin points out, when people say that our sincerity is the measure of our strength, that we are as strong as we are sincere. If we're conscious of love to Christ, we can weather all storms. If we're trusting in that felt devotion, then we're liable to falling. We will fall unless we are trusting in Christ. Trusting in Christ, not in our own devotion, not in our own profession, not in our own strength. Trusting in Christ alone for that upholding grace. The solution is not to cast off our sincerity and think nothing of it. No, we should be thankful that we feel love to Christ. If we do, we should cherish that. The answer is not to cast off that sincerity, but to reject self-confidence, to cast off that presumption and that carnal security. We're to trust in the Lord. This is what Peter had to learn by a severe trial, hard experience, that he had need of divine keeping so that through his experience he would admonish his brethren indeed and remind them that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Kept by the power of God, indeed. And yet it is through faith. It must be a conscious dependence upon God. We need to be kept always. Someone said that if the Lord should take away his hand from me, withdraw his power, I would be in the gutter this moment. I would be in the ditch of sin with a foul fall. So there's this recognition of the need of divine power and trusting in that power continually. If we just presume and we don't pray and we don't watch, we will fall into sin. So it's not only the power of God keeps us, but through faith, trusting in the Lord. We don't have any guarantee that we will not fall into foul sin unless we are watching and praying that we enter not into temptation. Just because we are sincere believers does not mean we will not fall. But if we're trusting in the Lord constantly, we have a promise that he will not let us fall into sin. Well, Peter was being warned by the Lord Jesus Christ that he was going to deny him, and furthermore, that he was going to be sifted by Satan. He was not exempt from the severest trial. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." In the second place, then, the sifting of Peter. This is the solemn word that Christ uttered to Peter when he reduplicates his name, utters his name twice, repeats his name, "Simon, Simon, behold." This expresses Christ's earnestness and his his deep concern, his care for Peter. He cares about his disciple, this believer in Christ, one of his apostles, and a disciple, and the Lord knows his weakness, knows what he's going to be tempted to. Simon, Simon, behold, mark this, take note of this, give special attention to this, look at this, behold, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan, the great enemy of souls, he is that old serpent, the devil, the liar and murderer from the beginning. He deceived our first parents and drew the human race into sin and misery through his temptation. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, the Apostle Peter says later on, steadfastly. Peter knew this reality from his own experience. He was that night in the hour and within the power of darkness, that night in which Jesus was betrayed by the traitor. Peter was being sifted by the devil. It was more, you see, than the outward circumstances, the band of officers coming to arrest Christ. And Peter drew out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servant. And Peter was restrained by the Lord. This was a tumultuous night. Someone was laid hold of, and he runs away that night, and which shows perhaps the rowdiness of the officers. This was a chaotic, tumultuous night in which Christ was betrayed by one of his familiar friends, Judas Iscariot, one of the apostles. And this was a time of confusion. And so perhaps Peter would be very much tossed about by outward circumstances. And perhaps that is what we go through sometimes when the scene of our lives is chaotic and we're confronted with various circumstances that try us and perplex us, so that we feel tempted, we feel more vulnerable, and sin begins to rise up within us, and we're accountable for this, and yet we must remember that there are other forces at work, even beyond these outward circumstances. So it was in the case of Peter. And then more than that, more than our own consciousness, we may be conscious of many thoughts, perplexing things coming into our minds that cause us to be confused, and our emotions are rising up, and we're confused about the whole situation. We're asking ourselves, what am I going through? Why is this happening? Why can I not stop thinking about this? Well, we need to look beyond the outward circumstances, beyond our own consciousness, and realize that there's a supernatural sphere in which Satan is dealing with our souls. And there's a great contest for our souls between Satan and the Lord. Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Little do we realize these supernatural forces at work, which the scriptures provide us a window to see beyond what is observed and what is felt in our consciousness. And the Lord Jesus tells us, he tells Peter here, and he tells us through Peter, that Satan hath desired to have you. Now, what does this mean? Does it simply mean that he wished, he longs to have opportunity to try the disciples and tempt them and torment them? No, it means more than that. It literally means to ask for or to demand. Satan is demanding that Peter and the other apostles would be given up over into Satan's power so that Satan may try them. So that is what the word means. It means, in the tense of the verb, it means that the request has been granted. Satan, in other words, has asked God to hand over the disciples in order to sift and try them. And he has obtained. Satan is now permitted to do this sifting. When the Lord Jesus says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not," he doesn't pray that Peter would not be sifted. He does not intervene and prays that the Lord would keep Satan from doing that sifting work. No. He is praying that while Satan is permitted to sift Peter, Peter would be preserved and that his faith would not fail. Well, you see that Satan is aiming to ruin souls, and he is making requests, and he is demanding that the people of God would be tried by him. And there is perhaps an allusion to the book of Job, where you remember that Satan comes before God, and he is basically requesting that Job be brought into trying circumstances, that it may be proven that Job is serving the Lord for selfish reasons. He says to God, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And what Satan desires, and we realize these are deep things, and we're not explaining all the details of Satan's access or his speaking to God, but these things are recorded in our learning, in the scripture for our learning, and the words tell us plainly, the words that the Lord Jesus uses, that Satan has asked for this permission to sift Peter. And this sifting is basically the sifting of wheat. It refers to a swift, violent shaking of the wheat in a sieve, so that the chaff would come to the surface while the grains of wheat, the kernels, remain at the bottom, so that when the chaff surfaces, it may be blown away. So the woman is shaking the sieve vigorously. The grains come down to the bottom, the chaff comes to the top, and is blown away. And that's what Satan is trying to do, to shake God's people, to shake those who profess to be God's people, so that they will appear as chaff, and the wind of temptation can blow them away. They'll go back into the world. They will appear to be hypocrites. That is what he aims for. He is aiming to sift God's people, to make them appear not wheat, but chaff, to say that their profession is nothing but a sham, that they never really loved Christ, that they are not sincere, that they are all like Judas and in it for ulterior reasons and motives. Satan will press them, he will shake them, he will try them severely so that they're mixed up and they're confused and they're full of fear and they're losing heart and they're wondering why should they follow Christ any longer, and they're tempted with all kinds of thoughts. And they're close to the breaking point, and soon they may abandon all hope. That is Satan's aim. But Christ says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Satan is aiming to do several things, of course, in his temptations. He is the accuser of the brethren. And we read in Revelation chapter 12 that he accused the brethren before our God day and night. What does that mean? In the presence of God, in the throne room of the Most High, Satan accusing the brethren. He is resisting God's people in their souls. He is trying to prove that they are still under condemnation, that they are still under God's wrath, so that he is resisting them, as we find in Zechariah chapter 3, when the angel shows Joshua, shows Zechariah, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He was a sinner. Yes, all of God's people are sinners. And that's not what Satan is trying to prove. That's known by the Lord's people. That's known by the angels. That's known by the Father. That's known by the great high priest. It's fact, we are sinners. But what Satan wants to do is prove that we're still under the wrath of God, that we're still guilty, we're still liable to eternal punishment. But Satan is defeated because God says, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. So that when believers look to Christ, they know that their sins are forgiven through the blood. When they're looking to Christ, they get, through the work of the Spirit, peace in their consciences. When they are boldly saying, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. This is the answer to the charge. If I'm condemned, here's my plea. It's Jesus' precious blood, his righteousness, no other hope for me. So Satan, in this, is found a liar, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Satan, the accuser of our brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And when we are looking to Christ and we get a sense of pardon, there will be a renewed desire to devote ourselves, our lives, to Christ more fully. That's one evidence that our peace and joy is valid and real when there's a new desire or a renewed desire to serve the Lord more than ever before. Satan also tries, again, as we've already said, to prove that believers are hypocrites. That is what he was doing in the case of Job. He thought that if he could make take away all of Job's possessions and then even cause Job to experience pain with all the boils all over his body, that Satan would at last Job would at last curse God to his face. He would prove that Job is a hypocrite, just like Job's three friends were saying, well, you must be wicked because God is making you suffer so much. But they were wrong, and Satan was wrong. And Job came forth as gold. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So yes, God's people are tried, they're sifted as wheat, but they will come forth as wheat. Satan wants to think, he's aiming to make them go away like the chaff, blown away by the wind of temptation. But God's people are safe because they're in Christ. And through the grace of Christ, they will persevere. They will press on in faith, in trust, and it's only through trusting that they are preserved and kept from falls, and they are strengthened to go on to the end of their journey. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Satan, what is he trying to do? He is aiming to attack the faith of God's people. Their faith in Christ, trusting in the blood of Christ to wash away their sins, he's attacking that. You're not really forgiven. Your sins are not pardoned. He's aiming to attack their trust in the Lord. They're not sincere. You're just a hypocrite. You don't really love God. You just think you do, you're serving him because there's no persecution around and you're in the in-group that is aiming to follow Christ outwardly, but it's all fake. Satan lies to God's people. He's attacking our faith. But Jesus says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Thy faith fail not. And Peter, of course, would be stirred up by the Lord Jesus singling him out. Why is the Lord saying that to me. I have prayed for thee, Peter, as if Peter needed it most. And he would no doubt be all the more vehement to say, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But the Lord knew better. The Lord knew Peter's weakness, as well as all the disciples. But he knows this is going to be even a more severe trial for Peter. And of course, it's been pointed out before how the Lord says, "I have that Satan hath a desire to have you," which is plural, "that he may sift you as wheat." So Satan is aiming to sift all the disciples. But the Lord Jesus is saying, "I prayed for thee," singular, you as an individual, Peter. Yes, the Lord will be praying for all the disciples, but he is praying especially, or at least is there a special revelation for Simon Peter. "I have prayed for thee," for you, Peter, that your faith, you as an individual, your faith would not fail, and when thou, singular, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. So here is the Lord definitely admonishing Peter and warning him. He was going to be severely tried. The Lord knows what lies ahead of his own people, even today. For Peter, he was going to be tangled in a great web of temptation through his own lack of watchfulness and his lack of trust. When he was relying on his own strength and he was relying on his own sincerity, he was not trusting in the Lord to keep him. And all of his resolution disappeared. His resolve, his purpose vanished from him. Had he been consciously depending upon the Lord, had he been feeling his weakness and his great need to be kept every moment and not needlessly venturing upon temptation, he wasn't required to go into the high priest's palace. No. Jesus said, "If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." So had Peter been watching and praying as Jesus commanded his disciples, then he would not have fallen as he did in denying Christ. But that is a lesson for us, that we would watch and pray, that we enter not into temptation. And Peter, later on, encourages believers through his own experience that they would not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which would try them. Satan was permitted, indeed, to try the apostles. Peter should have been watching. It doesn't mean that Satan would not sift Peter, but still, Peter would have been preserved from falling, even through the sifting. But the fact of the matter is, what I'm underlining now, is it was a fiery trial for Peter, and he had never experienced it before, but so it is with many of the Lord's people. They will go through a fiery trial, but they're being warned in the Word of God through Peter's experience not to think it strange. Peter would no doubt have thought it very strange. What is he going through? This tumultuous experience. But now that he has passed through it, he warns his people today, we will be tried. We will be tempted. We need to prepare for that by not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in the Lord to keep us, watching and praying that we enter not, that we do not fall into that temptation. Well, above all, Peter's help was the Lord Jesus himself. So we notice finally in the third place, the Savior of Peter. He says, verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." It has been pointed out that here is the Lord Jesus in his humiliation, in the days of his flesh, in his suffering, praying for Peter. And his prayer is effectual. It is effective. It accomplishes what he intends by his prayer, that Peter's faith will not fail. He will be preserved. And how much more can we expect the intercession of Christ to prevail when Christ is in heaven, in glory, on the throne of the kingdom? Christ is always heard, And we can be sure that he is heard when we know that he is in the presence of the Father, having the command of the angels, the command of the universe. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, he says to his disciples to assure them. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the advocate with the Father, the great high priest upon his throne, continually interceding for his people, and he is pleading his own merits as the basis upon which God will receive his people and continue to give grace to them. The intercession of Christ is necessary. We cannot benefit from his atonement, from his sacrifice, without the intercession of Christ, without his praying for his people, his interceding for them. So the intercession of Christ is the continued effectiveness of his sacrifice. We receive the benefits, the virtue, the blessing of his sacrifice through his intercession. That's why his intercession is so important to believers. It's through his intercession that we at this moment receive his help from on high. He commands the blessing because he is at the right hand of God interceding for his people. So it's on the basis of his sacrifice. We're to look to his sacrifice, look to his death, look to his blood, and look to his intercession, that through his intercession we would receive the benefits of his sacrifice. Again, we go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He makes continual intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, he ever lives to make intercession for his people. There is our hope, the hope of the believer, that their faith would not fail, that they would be preserved, they would receive daily provisions, supplies of grace by the Spirit of Christ, because he is there in heaven making intercession for them. The Larger Catechism has such a helpful explanation of that intercession of Christ appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven in the merit of his obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it apply to all believers and answering all accusations against them, and procuring for them quiet of conscience, peace of conscience. The quietness, the peace that we feel in our souls is through the advocacy, the intercession of Christ, from his sacrifice, through his intercession into our souls. How we should go to Christ who says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And he says to Peter, I prayed for thee. Satan demanded, I prayed. He requested, I pleaded. It's in the past tense. The Lord Jesus counters the request of Satan by his own advocacy, his own intercession. Just to bring home the point how Christ is an active, interceding, great high priest for his people. I beseeched concerning you, your case was put before me. I pleaded your cause. Well, friends, that's what we should be praying for, that Christ would be our Savior, our advocate with the Father. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We're to go to him for forgiveness, go to him for a sense of pardon, and go to him for grace. None of the Lord's people wish to be left to Peter's plight and deny their Savior. What are we to do? Pray for grace. Continue to rely on the intercession of Christ. The Lord Jesus promised to Peter was fulfilled. Though Peter fell, his faith was preserved. It did not go into extinction. Immediately Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. We should weep bitterly over our sins, at least in the depths of our souls. But more than that, if we're the Lord's people, we desire to be kept, preserved from falling foully into the mud and mire of sin. And how can we be kept? It's through faith. It's go on trusting. Put away self-confidence, recognize our own weakness, and cherish a sense of felt weakness. Cherish that trembling, seeing how liable we are to sinning against our Savior. And though we may be conscious of love, that is no guarantee. The consciousness of love is no guarantee that we will not fail, that we will not sin against Christ. It's through dependence, through faith, through trust in the Lord that we will be kept by his power, through faith, unto salvation. We should never be fearful in a slavish sense of Satan, knowing that Christ is the advocate, knowing that Satan himself is restrained by the power of Christ who is on the throne. So let us be encouraged on account of the intercession of Christ, and let us seek grace to confess our sins, to acknowledge our wretched self-confidence, our pride, and our lack of prayer, and seek forgiveness by the blood of Christ, and he will be more precious to us when we see that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Lord is faithful, the Apostle Paul says, who shall establish you and keep you from all from evil. The Lord Jesus is the precious Savior, and he will be precious to those who believe. And if you're not believing in him, pray that God, by his grace, would work faith in you, that you would be united to Christ, in Christ, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to thank thee for the promises of salvation, the offer of the gospel, the Savior who is revealed as the friend of sinners, and help us to thank thee for the promises of grace to be kept, that sin shall not have dominion over thy people, for they are not under the law but under grace. And where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, that we would learn the lessons of Simon Peter's experience, his sifting, his sinning, but also his bitter weeping and his restoration. Oh, what lessons to be learned. May we be following Peter as he followed Christ. Hear us, we pray, and pardon our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, from verse 37. Thou art my hiding place, thou shalt from trouble keep me free. Thou with songs of deliverance about shalt compass me. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrow shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous, in the Lord be glad. In him do ye rejoice, all ye that upright are in heart. For joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32, from verse 8, these four stanzas to God's praise. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. Tomorrow.